Well, I think we made it. I had very few trick-or-treaters. I don't know about you. But the evening of those ne'er-do-wells, those hell-raisers on the eve were dispelled by the morning, by the saints. God is good. It's been one of those mornings, hasn't it? God is good indeed. I have heard people criticize the church. There are people that don't come to church, and when they know that I'm clergy, they feel like they have to have a good excuse. So all of them have some argument for not coming. And one of the ones that I've heard is that people that go to church and are you know, they're the same ones that are out hellraisers on Saturday night, sinning and carrying on, and then they go in and confess on Sunday morning. He says, amen. Didn't mention Mark by name, but there is some truth to that for all of us, perhaps. And sometimes you struggle with that. Have you known people that, you know what deja vu is? Have you ever walked into a room and you thought, I've done this before? Well, there's another syndrome, and that's where you do the same mistake time after time after. We call that vu jade. We make that word up, but that's what that's called sometimes. And we do it over and over and over again. That's the title of the sermon. Again? Again? Now, I am not a lawyer, don't want to be, but I've heard the term repeat offender. Have you heard about that? Generally, when we hear about someone who's done something, they do a quick bio on them and say, oh, he's got a rap sheet, and he's done this, and he's done that, and she's done this, and she's done that. They're repeat offenders. And then I've heard of something called the three strikes law, that if people continually to do things, that the law can make special considerations to help put these people somewhere where they're supervised and someone help them stay on the straight and narrow. That's the theory. It's called incarceration, but that's the theory. Now, I can't speak to the psychology of three strikes or the efficacy of this is a means of preventing crime. I don't pretend to be any of those. I happen to be clergy, and I do know this one thing that I read in Luke 17. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, if another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if that same person sin against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive. That's what my boss teaches. Seven times? Seven times. Can you imagine somebody doing that seven times in their lifetime? And he doesn't even say that. He says seven times a day. Now, I have made mistakes over and over again, but usually not seven times a day. But that's a lot, isn't it? How are we supposed to respond to that? How are we supposed to decide about someone we come across that has departed from the past? Someone who has sinned and needs rebuking. How are we going to plug in with it? What should we decide? That brings us to another one of the teacher's lessons. It says, judge not, lest you be judged. You see, we get it all caught up. We get confused. We think it's our job to do that. It isn't. It never was. I have a wonderful illustration, and it came to me writing this sermon. It just out of the blue, I hadn't thought about this in decades. But I remember being a wee tot lad. I had two older sisters and a younger brother. And at some point in our growing up, I was not even in first grade yet, but at some point growing up, Mom must have taken the two daughters, my older sisters, aside and started teaching them some manners and some lessons about this, that, and table manners and how to be young ladies. Well, when it came to the table, they had been taught what manners were, and they became the manner police. My brother and I couldn't make a move without getting censured every time. No, don't do that. You're not supposed to. And I swear I remember distinctly that I used to love coming to dinner, and all of a sudden it was just awful. Nothing you could do was right. can't put your elbows on the table. That was the hardest one for me. I was little and I was trying to get up there where I could get up and get up to food and chewing with your mouth open and all of the rules and all of this. And the manners police, boy, they were just, they had been empowered by this set of rules and guidelines. And they became the judges, jury, and even executioners sometimes. So how should we be about that when we are about being in the world? How should we judge when somebody should be forgiven? We don't. We don't. We are not the judge. There's a test going on here. And the test was never about them misbehaving. It's about how we're responding. That's hard to hear. Boy, that's hard to hear because we know the rules. We know the right. We know the wrong. We got it pretty well figured out. And we have made interpretations of how the Lord has taught us and everything that we do and should do and how to do it and which way. And we see others and we want to help out. We want to help nudge them onto the straight and narrow. We want to judge and direct and guide. And Lord, may I always remember my sisters making the dinner table miserable. The manners police. There's a judging going on in the pericope that Sandy read. You're not Sandy. You guys switched places. You may be? Okay, all right. All right. I'm new here. This woman is a nobody. In Jesus' time, and not so much different from today, if you had power or if you were famous or status or you were wealthy, you were somebody and you knew the somebodies. I bet we could play that game right now. Who are the somebodies in our world? There was a somebody who just having people decide by the internet whether or not to sell a bunch of his stock. And the only reason that that makes any whit of difference to anybody's life is it's Elon Musk. He's talking about $25 billion that he's debating selling. And he says, you guys decide. And the only reason that matters, I mean, it's a silly, impetuous, impulsive sort of thing that we would expect from Elon Musk, but the only reason that it makes a difference is because it's a lot of money. Now, I have a dollar bill, and I'm going to put it out on the internet, and you vote whether I keep it and buy candy for myself or give it to a charity. You think I'd get as many responses? So there's this thing about people that have power or if they're famous. We were commenting this morning about a great debacle going on with Aaron Rodgers. If you don't know, he plays football. I think he's a catcher. All right, he's a quarterback. At any rate, he hasn't been vaccinated, and the only reason, there are lots of people who haven't been vaccinated, but he's in the news because he's quite famous. Does that really make a bit of difference? We don't know. But even in Jesus' time, if you didn't have any of these things, you were a no one. And a widow especially had no voice and no nothing. So here are the people coming into the treasury, and you can imagine them watching who comes in and who makes which heirs and how much they put into the offering and how much they put in the plate and how all of that process happened. And it would have been kind of a pageantry of people coming and going. And Jesus says, see this woman coming in? See this woman? You almost don't see her. She's almost invisible. And she brings in two leptas. Now, I'm not a financial person either. Remember, I'm clergy. But from what I'm told, a lepta was 1/100th of the common unit of commerce in their time. Easy to figure out. It's like a penny today. And so this widow puts in two pennies in the offering plate. It's not going to make a whole lot of impression on most people. But it's all she has. Out of her nothing, she gave everything. Now, I could have a whole sermon about that and talk about how hard it is. If we've got lots of things, how are we going to give everything? And Jesus said that it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle. But this old, I don't know if she's young or old, she's a widow, she's poor. And if she puts these in, because she's listened to something else the master has said. The master said, of all the commandments, which are the most important, they asked him, and he said, the most important is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And we need to add in there with all your resources, whether that's resources of time or energy or money or skill or talent or whatever gifts and graces you've received. This is how we turn to God. And we give thanks because that's where it came from. And she hears that. Love the Lord your God with all that you have. So all this comes back to that question I asked you about repeat offenders. And I know, like you, they drive me crazy. Here's somebody who's had repeat offenses and they keep doing the same thing over and over again. And it's a challenge for me to grow past judging, but I'm working on it. And I can help my unsettledness through one set of logical cogitations. I'm glad I don't have to judge, and that we have a judge that is the perfect judge, knows everything everyone's done, isn't manipulated by a rich lawyer or a poor lawyer, isn't twisting the facts, isn't manipulating the media, but a judge that knows all, understands, takes and sees us as we are and judges everyone with perfect judgment. So I can back off and say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen.